Father, we're just bowing in your presence, and we are, Lord. That those worship songs were just a prayer, for we need you to pour out your presence. We need your Spirit to come and do the work of God in the hearts of men and women. We ask you, Father, to speak words of life and to build sons and daughters of God who could hallow your name. So, Lord God, we're asking you, Father, would you let us, would you allow us to hallow your name? And we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. The disciples were hanging out with Jesus one day, and they asked him, teach us how to pray. And what Jesus said to them, the first line of that prayer is, hallowed be thy name. Father, hallowed be thy name. And then he proceeded to go through what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is way more than a little something that you can recite that would make you feel good and religious and comfortable. It was actually a war cry. It was something that God was saying. Here's what you bring the table, and it is a cry to war. You're going to get conflict from this prayer. In other words, but I need somebody who will establish it by faith. And what does that mean? It means that God is great. We know this. We believe this, that God is great. Obviously, he created everything. He's great. He's greater than we can really fathom, but he's great. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples is, this is what I want you to do. Bring his kingdom and hallow his name. In other words, we have an opportunity to live in such a way that we hallow the name of God or not. Now, God is great. There's no changing that. He is who he is. But we have just a snippet of time. Just think about how quick life comes and goes in our time frame. I mean, it's as the Bible says, it's just like that. It's over. We have this little sliver of time to hallow the name of God. And that's what we want to do. We want to hallow his name. I want to hallow his name. I want him to be revered as he should be. I want him to be honored as he should be. And the only way that's going to happen is that somebody makes him known by the way they live, by what they say, by what they do. That's how you hallow God's name. And so we want to look at the history, our history, God's story. It's his story. That's what history is. It's his story. And where we see men and women who lived in such a way that they hallowed the name of God. In other words, we know how awesome God is to the degree that human beings have hallowed it upon the earth. One of those being the Son of God himself, who hallowed it most powerfully and perfectly, and who paved the way for us to hallow the Lord God in ways that we have no business. And so let's take a look at Joshua. I really got into this promised land living thing last week, and man, it's been feeding me all week long, and I can't get my heart off of it. So I wanted to start back there. I want to start with Joshua 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and we'll go from there. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore arise. Cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Just as I spoke to Moses from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What a powerful section of scripture there that just keeps on feeding us all. Unbelief is going to be the problem. Unbelief. Listen, I want to go back to this phrase because it's so powerful. A saving faith is a sanctifying faith. In other words, the same faith that saves a man sanctifies a man. It takes him through a process of transformation. The faith that saves is the faith that transforms. See, the process is from seed to root to fruit. And that's the process of salvation and then being saved by faith day unto day. Salvation is like a seed. It takes root in the soul and matures into a fruit-producing tree. So in the story of Joshua, we say salvation as a type. You know, the Israelites were enslaved to Egypt, and they were delivered. Moses delivers them. That's the salvation. But that's not the end of the story. God hadn't finished yet. See, because the salvation, and listen, salvation is for this. It is for the Lord. It is to hallow His name. That's what it is. And it does that through the whole thing. But He doesn't get hallowed as He should until we mature into the people who can hallow His name as it should be hallowed. And that's the beauty of what God has for us, that He takes us from seed to root to fruit producing tree. And we're producing things we have no business producing because they're God-like things. They're not human things. It's a representation of the reality of God. So salvation is being taken out of Egyptian slavery for the sole purpose of living in the promised land. He didn't just set them free so they could wander. He set them free to enter into a land that was promised to them. 430 years prior to that, when He spoke to Abraham and gave him the Abrahamic covenant. And then we're looking at the wilderness to remind you of last week. The wilderness. They were fed the manna. That was this bread-like substance that fell from heaven every night. Just fell on the ground. They picked it up. They said, "What is it?" That's what manna literally means. What is it? And that eating a consistent diet of the bread that comes down from heaven has a purpose as well. It's not just to keep you alive. It is to transform your life into what it is. That's the purpose of eating it. In other words, if we've been a Christian for 40 years and been eating this word consistently, why have we not turned into what it is? Something's not right. Something isn't happening properly if that's the case. So we need transformation from the inside out. You eat, you digest, and you assimilate so much of the what is it that you become what it is. And we know what it is. It's Jesus. We become little Christs. We look like Him. Now that's Joshua's story. He actually did that. Joshua actually followed through with chapter 1, verse 9 or 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have success. Then you'll hallow my name." See, that's what that's saying. As you do this, then your life will hallow my name as it should be hallowed. And the world will see it. And history will make a statement about it. This is who I am. So here's the issue. We got an old identity. I keep on hammering away at this because I'm going to until it happens. For somebody, for me, for you, it doesn't matter. Somebody lead the way. Somebody become who Christ means for you to be. You got an old identity. Okay, you could set Joshua up there and you could ask Pharaoh, "Hey, tell me about this guy." Pharaoh would then describe to you a slave. Yeah, this guy's a Hebrew. He does everything I say. We beat him, whip him. I take whatever I want from him. He has no life. He has no identity. He's mine. I own him. That's who that is. See, that's an old identity. That's what a slave master would say, right? That's what the world would say about you and me. But then there's a new identity that God gives Joshua. That's what God is saying. Look, Joshua, I need you to get into this book, and I need you to understand my word, and I need you to remember. Because see, Joshua has personal prophecy spoken over him in Deuteronomy. Moses, by inspiration of the Lord himself, goes to Joshua and says, Joshua, this is who you are right here. God said, this is you. See, so when Joshua is getting in the word and meditating on it, he has personal prophecy in here along with all the miracles that he witnessed, God performing, bringing him out of the land of slavery and going into the promised land. So see, he's got a new identity and it took root. He's a great military conqueror. He's the leader of the greatest nation on planet Earth. Now, do you see the diverse difference between what Pharaoh would say about this man and about what Moses or God would say about this man? It is night and day. And it's critical that we have the same thing happen in our lives. Joshua became more familiar with his new God-given identity by consistently looking at it, reading it, pondering it, imagining it, acting it out, practicing being it. His whole, all his life was wrapped around this new identity and working his way into it. He had faith in it and he did it. And an entire nation followed his leadership. As Joshua followed Jesus, the nation followed and took the promised land. And so I looked in verse 10 last week that he says to him, prepare provision because we are crossing over. This is where we're going. I love verse 13b says this, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. See, this is a promise from God. Do you believe it? And then I skipped forward to chapter 5, and that's really where it started speaking to me. I wanted to bring a few gems out of the scripture in chapter 5, verse 2. I'll start with that. It says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeah Haraloth. And then it goes on to say this is the reason why he had to circumcise them, because none of this new generation had been circumcised. Well, what does that mean? What's circumcision? Well, let's take a look at that because it's critical. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant. What covenant? The Abrahamic covenant, that covenant. The covenant that God had made with Abraham. He sees Abraham. Abraham's just a nobody as far as anybody's concerned, other than God called him a somebody. God said, Abraham, you're a somebody because I've chosen you and I want you to follow me. And then he eventually brings him into a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. Okay? It's something we don't know of anymore because we deal with contracts and try to legally submit in those types of ways. Back then, a man's word was his bond, right? And when you made a blood covenant with somebody, that was life. It was a lifer. You did not, it was unconscionable to back out of a covenant. And God had created covenant with this man Abraham. Okay? So covenants have promises, they have terms, they have conditions. The Abrahamic covenant, by the way, is an unconditional covenant. There aren't conditions. It's unconditional. You'll have to study that out. That's a long study there. But basically, what God did was, Abraham, I want to come into a covenant with you, and we're going to go through this ceremony. And so when the ceremony was about to start, he knocked him out. He knocked him unconscious. So Abraham falls over. And then it's talking about this fiery pot shows up and goes through the covenant. Now, if you get into all the typology of it, what God the Father does is he ratifies a covenant with Abraham, with himself. Since he's a Trinity, he can pull that off, right? So he sends down his representative, and goes through this covenant ritual. Abraham's knocked out. He's like, Abraham, you can't handle this. Only my son can handle this. We're going to handle it for you, and we're just going to add you in as if you were part of it. Just because you walked yourself up to this place, to the place I wanted you so I could knock you out, I'm going to say it's you and me in this, buddy. So it's unconditional. Abraham couldn't blow this. I don't know how that works, but that's the way it works. It's an unconditional covenant. It's this covenant of blood. And so there were sacrificing of animals, and you'll have to read all that fascinating, tons of typology. All of it, of course, aiming towards the cross, as usual. So basically what it means is everything that I have is yours and everything that you have is mine. That's what a covenant is. You come into covenant and that's what it is. What I have is yours, and what you have is mine. So this is Abraham and God. Now who do you think got the better deal on that one? You know, if you ask God, you know what I think God would say? God would say, I got the better deal. I got Abraham. I got my son. I got my boy. I would give anything for him. See, you have no idea how God feels about you. We have no clue the amount of love and passion that he has for humanity. If we just knew the way that he was. Man, he's good. So this is God's covenant man. Abraham is his covenant man. In fact, later on in Genesis, when he's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he's having this conversation with himself and says, I got to go share this with my covenant man before I do it. I can't just go do stuff without sharing it with my covenant man first. Remember that? He comes down to Abraham and they have a discussion, and Abraham, you know, negotiates with him. What in the world? And God listens. I mean, it's amazing how far God goes to be with us, to have relationship with us. It's just mind-boggling. But that's what covenant does, and that's what covenant means with God. It's a big, big deal. So as God is taking Joshua, Joshua's already been circumcised. He was the first time, and so was Caleb, but everybody else had died that was. And so this new generation had to be instituted into the covenant. Why? Because God is now adding them to this original work. He's saying, look, guys, you are the fruit of what I started back here. And you're that. You are that. You're that special. You're that unique. You are that awesome. And you are mine. And so that you know and everybody else knows you are mine, I need you to go through this ritual of circumcision, which is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a mark. It makes a mark. And it says, I am God's. It's the sign of the covenant. So God's saying to Joshua and the nation, you guys are in covenant with me. You're my covenant people. What does that mean? That you've entered into and you were a part of this unconditional covenant that I'm going to give myself because I ratified it with myself. See, that's how it's unconditional. That ought to give you some encouragement. Hey, we can't fail. We just got to follow him. We just got to walk with him. We just got to go this direction. He's doing it for his own glory. He wants to hallow his own name with us involved. Let's just move forward. It's great news. But now what if Joshua had not become familiar with his new identity? What if he I just stated this is an unconditional covenant, so I don't want to back up and confuse everybody. But just think about if Joshua had not. What if he defaulted to his ID? His old identity as Satan's, or the world's, or what Egypt would say about him. Now, why do I say this? Because, listen guys, it is an incredible gift that we've been given, a new identity in Christ. But the moment that you get your eyes off of it, and you don't accomplish Joshua 1:9, Joshua 1:8 and 1:9, if you don't keep it in front of you, if you don't focus upon it, if you don't fix your mind upon it, you will default to what the world has to say about you. You will default to the old identity. You just have to stop looking at Jesus. That's all you've got to do. If you want that old identity back, don't worry, it's coming. Just relax. Just stop seeking the face of God. Just stop getting into his word. Stop hearing what he has to say about you. God says in John 1:13 that we are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but we are born of God. See, we take on a whole new persona. We have an inheritance that is in heaven. We have a heavenly DNA, and we are known in heaven as mighty men and women of God. That's how they see us. Why? Because they are looking through the blood. They're looking through that new covenant sacrifice, Jesus, the one who has made us something we could never be without him. That's where our face is. You know that's where your face is in heaven? That you've got a face in heaven so beautiful, and your job is to get your butt where your face is. That means that we line up with it. Yes, everything in you is going to say, no, that's not me. No, that's not me. Get your butt where your face is. See, we're looking at Jesus. We're listening to what he has to say about us. Not anyone else. Not anything else. It doesn't matter what your former life was like. It doesn't matter about who you were born to and what happened to you along the way. It doesn't matter. None of that. Your old identity is old. It's passed on. It's dead. It's buried. That's why we baptize people. So we can symbolically say, you got an old life. It's under the water. It's in the grave. There's ground on top of it. Leave it there. Walk on in the Spirit because you've been born again. But if you don't do Joshua 1:9 concerning this, you will be more familiar with what Satan has to say, or what your parents have to say about you, or your siblings have to say about you. Hopefully it's good, but there's a lot of families that it's not good. And those people in your life that are meaningful and influential to you, you're going to be tempted to believe what they say, and you can't afford to listen to anybody but God. So if you do that, you're not going to hallow the name of God while you're on this planet. Again, hallowed means to greatly revere and honor. We want to hallow the name of God. Make God's name honored and revered. We got to fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, Romans 12:1-2, that's a good verse of scripture. Let's just read that. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We've got to focus upon it. We've got to let it change us. Only dead fish go with the flow. My dad sent me that as I was studying this today. I thought it was funny. Only dead fish go with the flow. It's the truth. So you don't want to go with the flow. Man, don't go with the flow of this world. It's lying to you. It will give you an ID that you don't want. The world will make you conform and live out its definition of who you are unless you take charge of it. And how do we take charge of it? We give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We receive his payment on the cross. We say, God, I can't leave this life. I can't live this life. I want a new life. I believe you paid the penalty. I want reconnection with the Father. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a new identity. Let me live a new life. That's what salvation is. Everybody can have it. Anybody can have it. Anybody at the sound of my voice right now and beyond it, it's there. It's waiting for you to cry out, to call out, to confess your sins, to say, I can't, God, but I believe you can. I believe Jesus did it all. I want all that he gave the world. I want everything you want from me. I cash it in so you can give me a new life. Those who are alive in Christ will fight the current with his power and energy within them. So don't be a dead fish and go with the flow. Be filled with the Spirit of life and go against the current. And you don't have to swim on your own. It's his power that'll do it in you. See, we live up to heaven's word. That's Ephesians 2:10. It's his craftsmanship. Let's look at Ephesians 2:10. I've been really feeding on that lately. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That means that God predestined you. He predestined your unique DNA, and that's how he sees you. Once you're born again, that's your new identity. You're called to do this. Now live in faith and walk it out. Let the power of God fill you. But do you believe? Do you believe? This is where you say, oh, I'm struggling. And you know what you do? You say, God, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief, Lord. Don't leave me living out an old identity that will never hallow your name. Don't let me get done with this life and never have hallowed your name. God, please. You've got to get passionate. You've got to cry out. You've got to place some demands. Because it's the world's not going to part. The devil's not going to go, oh, he made the decision. Okay, well, go be awesome then. Go hallow the name of God. He's not. He's going to turn it up. He's going to test your decision. He's going to say, oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. And you got to know in your bones who you are. You got to have the Spirit of God come through you and say, oh, yes, I am. Get out of the way. And you're going to have to speak it. You're going to have to say it. You got to believe it. You're called to war when you're saved. It's not an easy life. You're called to war. We're in war. We're at war, spiritually speaking. So you have the identity with Abraham? That identity, one of the most, maybe the second most, next to Jesus, important, world-shaping human in world history. Incredible. That we could identify with Abraham and that covenant that God made with him, saying, you're one of that bunch, you're with him, you're of the lineage of that guy. Do you have the faith of Abraham? Well, prove it. Prove it. I'm speaking to myself, guys. If I was sitting right down here, I'd walk down and slap myself and come back up. But verse 6 says, they perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. He's talking about those in the wilderness. They perished. They just didn't listen. They didn't believe. Unbelief will cost you and all those who you love dearly. It's already cost you, and it's going to cost you more. Unbelief, it doesn't work. We must believe. I'm telling you, when you get there, you go through those pearly gates, and you get to the feet of Jesus, every opportunity that you did not take and that you were not able to hallow his name is going to hurt with a pain that you could never imagine. Now, I know there's no tears in heaven. I understand all those things. But if you don't think when we see him that we don't look back at this life and see all the opportunities that we had to hallow his name, and we were just caught up in all kinds of other little things, you know, watching this, listening to that, going this direction. We're going to look at it and go, you mean I could have been hallowing his name that whole time? There's going to be a bit of that, I'm afraid. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I just think it's the truth. I just think it's the truth. I think he's that awesome. And when we see him, so let's look at verse 9. I got to go fast here. I got to start sprinting. I got a minute and 30 seconds, and I'm not going to make it. All right, here we go. Verse 9 in chapter 5 says this, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Now, what is the significance of that? See, they've gone through the rite, the ritual of circumcision, okay, which attached them to the faith of Abraham, to the fact that they are in covenant with the living God. Now, what comes immediately after that is God says, I'm rolling the reproach of Egypt off of you. Wouldn't that be nice that you got to that point in your faith where that old identity just got so rolled off that you didn't even consider it anymore? That you were free to step into all that he paid for you to have. That you were free to live with him, in him, moving forward, seeing other people set free because you're telling them the truth and there's authority in your words. And the devil just has to run because they know that you know that they know that you know. I mean, it's just coming out of you. You've paid the price. You believed. You're mature. And you're hallowing the name of God. Every step you take, is hallowing the name of God, the one who saved you. Man, to have it rolled away. So what's next? Right after that, right after circumcision, right after they, God says, I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt off of you. What's next? Joshua walks out in that field and there's Jesus, the captain of the Lord's army. He meets Jesus. See, that's the progression. Are you in the army of the Lord? Are you in the next mission that he is employing to the earth? That's the opportunity. We get to take ground. Now, I'm about done here. I wanted to skip forward, though. We know the end of the story there. We know the rest of it. Joshua begins to take the land. They don't do it perfectly, but they at least get in the land. The tribes get their own particular place. They go through the book of Judges, and they go through this cycle of forgetting and then crying out and remembering and then forgetting and crying out and remembering. And here we are, thousands of years later, forgetting, crying out and remembering. I believe, guys, that we have been crying out, though, and I believe we're about to remember. I think that's what is on the docket in our lifetime. That's exciting. I've said that a bunch. We're at low ebb Christianity as far as history goes. I love history. I've seen the cycles. We're at that point where people cry out with such a passion that all of a sudden they start remembering. They start remembering where this all came from, what this is all about, who they really are. And then they change the world. That's how it goes. So let me fast forward and just give you one preview. I want to look at David's life. You know, I love David. 400 years later, his story is just such a refreshing. He's just such a human, you know. I love that about David. He's just such a human, but he does such supernatural things, being a human. He just has the right relationship with God the Father. So we're saying about 400 years later, after this happens with Joshua, here we have David. David is an outcast in his family. That means he has no inheritance, okay? Lots of biblical scholars believe this. I'm not going to go into why I believe this, although I could tell you a whole lot about why I believe that David was an outcast. In other words, I believe he was a half-brother. I don't think he was a full brother with all the other sons of Jesse. I think he was the product of some type of illicit affair with some woman there in that realm, whether it was a concubine or a handmaiden or something less than. He was the product of that, and there's very good reasons why I believe that. So what that means is there's an adversarial relationship between him and his brothers, because it comes down to money and stuff. See, if he's one of the brothers, if he's in there with all the other eight, then see, they got to share the inheritance with this kid. But he's not. He's not our brother. He's some other something. No inheritance. We're splitting it between us. He gets nothing. Now, that's what he was raised in. Okay? Now, let me say this real quick. And I'm going to keep going here. Jesus had the same issue. His brothers, the difference was Jesus was the firstborn. He got the double portion. But he was not a son to his brother's dad. It was the stigma of the community that he was born some other way. God knows how or what. You know, and they would have meant that bad. God does know, though, and he was born of him. See, but he had to grow up with that reproach of that secret, you know, we don't know where he came from. It's a secret, you know. The stigma. No inheritance. His brothers didn't like him because he was going to get the double portion and he wasn't even... I'll say no more. See that similarity, though, between these two? So this is where I'm going with it. David's brothers and his father, for that matter, but especially his brothers. You know how brothers can be tough on one another. I got little kids, man. It's constantly. The lesson at home is treat your brother or sister as Jesus teaches to do this. You treat them the way you'd like to be treated. They don't get it. They treat others the way they wouldn't want to be treated. We're still working on it, though. And so is Dad. So is Dad. So David's brothers, though, were especially cruel, okay? The message, the identity David's getting from his own brothers is illegitimate, worthless. You are nothing but the product of undisciplined desire. You will receive nothing, no inheritance. Y'all hear that vibe coming from this whole story? And you can see it all through the interchanges you see in Scripture. So it is astounding that David managed to walk to the beat of a different drummer. It is astounding that God Almighty comes down and impacts this young man so powerfully that he would live out an absolute opposite identity to what his environment was force-feeding him. And so I'm going to run through this story real quick, this David and Goliath story. In this story, I know you guys have read it, so you understand where I'm coming from. He's going around. He's just showed up to the battle scene, and he's starting to feel around what's going on here. Tell me this and tell me that. And so he's getting enough information, and he says, is there not a cause? Y'all remember that? David says that. He says, what is this? Is there not a cause? Now, what is he saying there? He's saying, is there not a history for us to stand upon here to deal with this problem? I mean, if I remember my Bible lessons right, I think we were of Abraham, and I remember hearing some stuff about Joshua, and I mean, I know the lineage. I know where we came from. I know of what tribe I have been born into. I know what it is to be out of the tribe of Judah. See, David believes. He knows. And it's as if to say in that statement, he's saying, history will record what's about to happen here. Because I know. See, I know what's going on. I know where I stand. And so this David and Goliath battle, it's important where it happened, because where it took place was in the land of Judah. Now that's even better, because this is David's land. This is my land. I know about this land. I know the history of this land. I know the covenant that gave me this land. I know who I am because God has told me who I am. Isn't that exciting? This is how history's changed, guys. 2 Samuel, let me attach these two stories. 2 Samuel 17:26 says this, then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? You hear that? Roll away the reproach. The enemy has nothing but reproach to hang on your shoulders, to hang on my shoulders, to hang upon the church. And believe me, the church in the West is filled. I mean, we're carrying a load of reproach. It's just reproach. We're carrying way too many of the barnacles that the enemy has stuck upon us and just dealing with it. But David didn't. And here's the interesting thing. David never calls Goliath by his name. He continues to call him by this. He says, the uncircumcised Philistine. That's what he says about him over and over and over. That's how he identified him. Now that is important, again, to connect the stories. What does that mean? I am circumcised. He is not. The reason why I'm circumcised is because that calls me into this covenant that goes way back. We got a long, beautiful, powerful history. It goes way back, and I believe it. And the fact that I'm circumcised tells me that this land is mine. And that guy is uncircumcised, and it ain't his. So you better get off my land, is what he's saying. And that's what he does. And he is living in it, guys. He is not, oh, maybe, oh, goodness. He knows what is his. It's the same as you guys go home tonight and somebody's opened up your door and watching your TV and eating out of your fridge and doesn't live there. What are you going to do? Just keep driving and say, oh, well, it was a nice house while we had it. No, you're going to go in there with a gun or something. The law, you're going to bring the authority of the land down on this guy until he is gone. That's just the way it goes. David knew who he was. He knew what was his. David's mentality is, I'm going to win this because this is my land given to me by God. I know the story. I know the history. God himself has told me who I really am. I know what the covenant gives me and my people. Because I've been given the sign of the covenant. I have it. You don't. I win. Period. I mean, it's just that simple. David is saying it doesn't matter how big you are, doesn't matter how small I am, doesn't matter how much experience you've got, doesn't matter how much inexperience I've got, doesn't matter what kind of weapons you've got, doesn't matter what I've got. This is about covenant. This is about whose gets what. This is about God determining things that God has determined and me knowing it and standing on it and you getting out of here. And I'm just telling you, I'm not sure it would have really mattered where that stone was flying when David let it loose. It was going to kill that giant. It was going to take him out because this was about covenant. David had authority because he had faith. See, he knew his identity. And when we begin to believe, giants will begin to fall. Guys, our identity is tied to the land. And if you know the identity, you begin to do the identity. Does that make sense? You can't just espouse an identity. That means, all it means is that it's up there in some tower up there and you revere it. You're like, oh, it's holy. It's up there. Yes, I espouse to it. But it's not living. And again, if I was down here, I would walk down the steps and slap myself and come back up because I need to believe. We all need to believe what God has done. And this is just my encouragement, guys. It's an unconditional covenant. God's name is at stake. And He will have it hallowed in our lifetime. I absolutely believe that God will see His name hallowed once again on this planet. And He will do it through weak and broken people who have no business at all doing the work of God other than He has decided it. So let's worship Him for that. Lord God, we're so grateful that You are the way You are. It's mind-boggling, Lord, but I'm asking You, boggle our minds. Awaken us, Lord. Awaken us, Father. May the enemy begin to tremble because he sees some people know who they are and know what they've been given and are beginning to live it out. May we put the enemy to flight in our church, in our homes, in our community, in our nation once again, Lord, to hallow Your name. And it's in that hallowed name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.